Hear the word of the Lord. Please stand as you are able in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. This is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, selected verses. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of the disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there is nothing outside of a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear, study your word, your law, your rules, we admit some confusion. We need some help. So I ask you, Lord, I pray for you, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I was a kid, I used to play football with my friends. This was the thing we did every week inside. Usually it was touch football. Usually there was two or three kids on each side. And that was about the only thing that was true from game to game. But we love football. It's football season. I'm so happy. I watched football all day long yesterday. And this goes all the way back to when I was that big. I love football. And so we would gather every Saturday before the games. And we wanted to play football ourselves, like our heroes on our teams. And so we'd spend the first 10 or 15 minutes just figuring out the rules for how to play front yard touch football. So first we had to find the best yard. And there were certain yards in the neighborhood that were better than other yards because they didn't have trees. You can't have trees if you're playing football because you'll crash into them. You can't have holes. Some yards have a hole, and we've found that the hard way. You don't want sidewalks or front walkways either, because concrete's bad. So we had to find the right yard, front yard or backyard. And we, after a while, figured out what neighborhood houses had the best yards. And it wasn't necessarily one of our houses. We would sometimes go to a neighbor's house where they didn't have any kids, but they had a great yard. And until they kicked us out, we would play there. And then we had to pick sides. That was the next thing, right? And so nobody wants to be picked last. The two leaders would pick sides. And if you had an even number, you would have two teams. If you had an odd number, you would always have a permanent quarterback, right? So the quarterback would play for both sides, and the teams would play the rest of against each other. And then we had to figure out the rules, okay? Where were the touchdown lines on both sides? Sometimes there was really only one good side, and so you always played to that direction. You just had to switch directions when the other team had the ball. Where was out of bounds? And that was always hard to define because people are always running outside the edge to keep from getting touched, right? And is it one-hand touch or is it two-hand touch? And how many Mississippis do you have to count before you can rush the quarterback, right? Did you all do this? Am I the only one who played football like this? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. And then the final thing we had to do is figure out what the penalties were, right? Like you couldn't trip, you couldn't tackle. There were certain penalties. And then we start playing. And we had the best time. But after a while, somebody would come up with some stunt, some play, some trick that they were cheating. I thought, you're not supposed, you can't do that. You can't do that. Yeah, we can. There's no rule against that. You didn't say we couldn't do that. And nobody knows you can't do that. Nobody ever does that in real football. You know you can't do that. Yeah, they do. They do it all the time. I've seen it. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. And this gets to the point where the teams are about to just say, we're done. If you're going to be like that, we're not going to play ball with y'all anymore. We're going home. No, don't leave. God. If you're going to be like that, well, you can have your stupid rule. Let's just go on and play football. And from now on, that thing you did, that's fine. But we can do it too. Jeez. I get my blood pressure up just thinking about that. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like the kind of thing that we get about? I mean, it's not just football season, but we worry about the rules. We're entering election season, and there's all this discussion in the news right now about the rules, about the election. Is it going to be fair? How do you vote? How are they going to do the debate? When can you talk? When can you not talk? We have to admit, we need rules. Whether we like them or not, we need rules. And arguing about the rules is just part of life. I mean, the world would be chaos if we didn't have rules, wouldn't it? And because we care enough about rules, we have laws and law schools and lawyers and police and courts and judges and juries and jails and Congress and the legislature. I'm running out of fingers. And elections. So we can make rules and obey them. And most of the time we obey them, right? Most of the time we're really good about this. I mean, we might cheat a little bit on the little ones. Like, yeah, the speed limit says 55, but 60's okay. Right? You know, I know stop means stop, but if I just kind of roll through it and slow down a lot, that's probably good enough, right? And, you know, do you pay taxes on everything you got this year or just the stuff they write a W-2 on? I don't know. Heck, look, we're good law abiders, right? 90% of the, hey, 95, 98% of the time, we are following the law. We love the rules. We're good at it. We're fine with it. And as proof of that, don't we all get upset when we see somebody breaking the rules that they aren't supposed to be doing? We live in one of those neighborhoods that has neighborhood rules. And there's a community of people in our neighborhood that are making sure that we follow those rules, whether we want to or not. You know, they have rules about how loud things can be. Not just music, but like those generators that we had during Beryl. If your generator is too loud, that's not allowed, and you will find out about that. God forbid you modify your house or paint it or do something different. You got to get permission. And parking on the street, that is a big one. Everybody has a driveway. They should be using it. We get upset about these kind of things. We make ourselves law enforcers because the rules matter so much. So it's no stretch, okay, to imagine people helping out God with his rules and his enforcement. And on the surface, it should be easy when we're talking about God's law, right? We've got the Bible. Right? We've got the rules. We know what's right and wrong. We got all we need right there. We do what it says. Until we ask, have you read it? Do you know what's really in there? Have you been really following all these rules? Because there's a bunch of laws in there we aren't doing. Read the book of Leviticus for fun one day. Don't eat animals that don't have fins or scales, that's seafood. Don't plant two different kinds of seed in your field. Don't wear clothing made from two different types of fabric. Don't trim your beard. These are rules in the Bible that we don't do. But we say we don't need to worry about that Old Testament stuff. We got Jesus, right? Jesus threw that stuff out. We have Jesus rules. And the New Testament, that's all we got to have. Except Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he doubles down on these rules. He has a series of statements in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he says something to the effect of, you've heard it said, the Bible has said, but I say to you, and raises the bar. more strictly than the Bible does. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is a big law and order guy. So if we want to obey the Bible and its teachings, what do we do? What do we do? Which ones do we obey? Which ones can we disregard? Simple answer. You're not going to like this. We pick the ones we think are right, and we join with other people who agree with us. We call that a denomination. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. And each denomination has its own document that kind of defines the things that we are all agreeing we're going to pay attention to as the most important things. Methodists have something called the Book of Discipline. Been a lot of talk about that recently. That's our other book besides the Bible. Catholics have a catechism. Presbyterians have a catechism. I think Lutherans have one. Some churches, some non-denominational churches, for example, may not have a document, but they have a system of what they consider to be right and wrong, and they abide by it, whether it's written down or not. You kind of get a sense of it when you're there. In fact, if you're visiting one of those churches, that's kind of the thing you're trying to figure out. Does their unwritten book agree with my unwritten book? Right? And if you don't agree, what do? Well, you leave. You go find another one where the people agree with what you think is right, or you start your own. There are, get this, there are more than 10,000 denominations in the world right now. Not churches, denominations. 10,000 of them. How can it be that we have one God, one Jesus, one Bible, and have 10,000 irreconcilable differences that require us to have different denominations? I lose sleep over that one. If it's any help, this is not a new or modern problem. This kind of thing was going on in Jesus' day. That's what today's scripture passage was talking about. The situation that was going on between competing denominations within Judaism that Jesus walked into when he walked the earth. There were three major groups. You've probably heard of these. Sadducees, Pharisees, and Essenes. Okay, there may have been others, but those are the big three. Okay, the Sadducees were the guys and ladies who were big on temple worship. Their Bible was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were their books. And they followed those carefully. It was all about temple worship, temple sacrifice. It was fairly elite. Because there's no mention of resurrection, there was no belief by the Sadducees that there was a resurrection. The next big group, maybe the biggest group, is the Pharisees. They were accompanied by scribes, scholars of the law, because for the Pharisees, not only was all of what we call the Old Testament in, but in fact, the laws in the Old Testament were the whole game. And because they had been scattered due to the history of the Hebrew people, they had learned that the temple is not the only place you can worship. They had synagogues all around where they could help each other understand the law. And their daily life was about living in adherence to the law to the best that they could. They were well educated. They talked like lawyers at times because the law was so important to them. And they believed in the resurrection. The Essenes, the third group, was kind of like the Pharisees, but they were more of a cutaway sect. They lived in a community like monks away from the hustle and bustle of the world and tried to live in a world of service to each other and service to God by obeying the laws in a way where they felt like they could only do that by separating themselves from society, whereas Pharisees typically were in the world. So these are the three denominations that were going on at the time Jesus walked in. They had the same scriptures, but they paid attention to them differently. And if you encountered one of them and you were from a different group, inevitably, there would be kind of a, you're not doing things the way we would, a kind of conversation. Now, why do you do it like that? Now, not always was it critical. Sometimes it was just probative. Why are you doing this? This is what we think is important. I want to understand how you got in your head that you don't have to do what we do. right? And teachers and rabbis like Jesus were particularly on the spot for this because they were leading other people down whatever path they were teaching. So if they were doing something that you didn't agree with, they would get extra scrutiny, extra scorn perhaps. And this was the concern that was being raised about Jesus by these Pharisees and scribes who had come to see Jesus this day. Now, Jesus was probably somewhere between a Pharisee and an Essene. He tended to agree with a lot of the teachings of both of them, but he had criticism for them too. And so these visiting Pharisees and scribes wanted to check Jesus out, right? Because he's got some new stuff. We're nervous about new stuff. We like things the way they've always been. God's behind it if it's always been that way. If it's new, maybe it's not good. We need to check it out. So what did they find? They came up to Jesus. And they found out that he and his disciples weren't washing their hands the right way. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Which may not mean they didn't wash their hands. They maybe just didn't wash their hands the right way. Notice they criticize based on the tradition of the elders, according to rules that they made up. Rules that are not in the Bible. I looked. I enjoyed this homework assignment. I read through the whole Old Testament. I mean, you know, hell. And I found there were 92 places where it talks about washing in the Old Testament, and not a single time did it say you got to wash your hands in a certain way before you eat. It's not in there. You got stuff in there about washing your clothes, washing your feet, washing your bed after, or just washing anything if you're impure, but never about washing your hands before you eat, except for the one time when it says that you've got to wash before you place food on the altar before God in the temple. Now that makes sense. But that's it. So Jesus and the disciples were not disobeying Scripture when they weren't washing their hands the right way. So what was Jesus supposed to say in reply? What was he supposed to tell these guys? Oops, sorry, our bad. Oops, we didn't know about that tradition. What was he supposed to say? Yeah, that's right. We're not doing that dumb tradition of yours. Mind your own business. He didn't do any of that. The answer he gave was really unexpected. Did you catch it? He said, you're the ones that are doing things wrong. You're the hypocrites. He quoted Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Do you hear that? In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Do you hear that? Now, Jesus, in replying like this, did what they do to each other. Again, like lawyers, they use their understanding of the law to attack somebody else's understanding of the law. I'm quoting Isaiah to say, well, you're doing it wrong. I've got Bible behind me. They throw scripture passages at each other like weapons. Your passage that says blank. Oh, yeah? Well, my scripture passage says this. And here's the thing. It was for them more about winning than being right with God. So did Jesus win the argument? In the next part of the passage, not included in the lectionary, Jesus points out a situation where the Pharisees and scribes use a man-made law called Corban to trump a scriptural teaching. They were taking money that was supposed to be to take care of their parents, and instead using it for something else. Holy, said it was good, we needed to do it. But Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of their own use of a man-made law to trump what was in Scripture. Jesus' point in pointing this out was to say, first of all, that Scripture trumps man-made laws. Okay? Scripture trumps man-made laws. And secondly, the point of Scripture is to reveal the heart of God. Seek that. Live like that. Not because you're trying to win an argument, but because you're trying to be right with God. That's it. In fact, one of the main reasons Jesus came when he did was to refocus us on God instead of the law. Yeah, the law is important. He doubled down on the law, but the point of the law was to show you who God was. Make that your goal. Make yourself right with God. God cares more about character than rules. He cares more about winning souls than winning arguments. Like good parents, God gave us rules to help us see what matters to Him. Don't play in the street. It's not because we don't want you to play, but because we don't want you to get killed. Okay? That's why the rules are there. And God's plan wasn't to turn us into mindless robots that just perfectly obey, as if that's really what God wants. No parent wants that of their own children. What God really wants is what parents really want. Authenticity. Genuine authenticity. Not show, not ritual, not something because I had to, something because I want to. Genuine love. Not rule makers. God has given us all the rules we need. Jesus says it clearly. It's what comes out of you, not what goes into you that defiles. It's your heart. Not labels, not memberships that show who you are. So I have to ask, what does your heart show about who you are? Are you focused more on God and God's laws, rules that we made up, or on God Himself and His heart? Look, it may not be popular anymore to openly say that the Bible, that God is your guide here. It takes Christ-like courage and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to stand up to and distance yourself from today's Pharisees when they let their made-up, man-made rules trump God's holy word. Amen? Takes courage to do that. Not because... not because this is a new idea. This is an old idea. Because our world is moving away from it, and we have to show the world what they're missing. But speaking about rules, another question. Are you more focused on being right or being loving? Think about this as we live in this new church, in this new denomination. Would Jesus be happy with what we've done? In Jesus' Last Supper, recorded in John chapter 17, He prays a prayer that haunts me. I'm going to give you a piece of it. You'll see why it haunts me. This is Jesus praying over His disciples on His last day on earth. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message." It's all of us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I and them, You and Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Yet here we are, a new church in the newest of 10,000 denominations, each thinking we've got Jesus' message right. You think Jesus is happy about this? I don't know. I hope so. Sure, we can say we're the only ones who've gotten it right, following the Bible, not man-made rules, but so do all the other denominations. I can't condemn them for doing what they think God has revealed to them is the right way to go. Because the church or the denomination doesn't defile us. It's what comes out of us that does it. Jesus loved the Pharisees. That's why He came when He did. That's why He engaged with them. He wasn't trying to defeat them. He was trying to show them the way. Open their hearts. Look, to bring this home, we're near the end. Let me tell you a parable. I made up a parable, okay? I want to see if you can understand the message of my parable that I made up to help bring this home. I'm an Auburn fan. In the state of Alabama, there's this huge rivalry we have between Auburn and Alabama, and this is football season. It really gets heated. Oh, my goodness. And there's an attitude, the better team is the one that wins, right? And everybody in the state knows who won last year. And I have to admit, being an Auburn fan, the only reason I don't like Alabama is because of the way some of their fans act when they win. I admit that. I don't want to be the kind of fan that would turn somebody off to Auburn. In fact, just because I'm an Auburn fan, I want everyone to be an Auburn fan, just like me. Why isn't everybody an Auburn fan? Sure, I want to win football games, but Auburn isn't about winning football games, believe me. Auburn is about teaching young men and women the way to grow up. That's what Auburn wants. That's the win that Auburn wants. They have a creed. I don't know how many schools have a creed. I'm going to read you the Auburn creed. I'm proud of this. I believe that this is a practical world and that I can count only on what I earn. Therefore, I believe in work, hard work. I believe in education, which gives me the knowledge to work wisely and trains my mind and my hands to work skillfully. I believe in honesty and truthfulness, without which I cannot win the respect and confidence of my fellow men and women. I believe in a sound mind, in a sound body, and a spirit that is not afraid, and in clean sports that develop these qualities. I believe in obedience to the law because it protects the rights of all. I believe in the human touch, which cultivates sympathy with my fellow men and mutual helpfulness and brings happiness for all. I believe in my country because it is a land of freedom and because it is my home, and that I can best serve that country by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God. And because Auburn men and women believe in these things, I believe in Auburn and love it. It's because that I believe in these things that I'm 100% behind Auburn. And I didn't even go there. When I was in Turkey on our vacation, I wore an Auburn hat everywhere I went. I ran into some people in Turkey who were Auburn fans, and I said, "War Eagle," and they said, "War Eagle," back to me. And we were instantly friends. I had a community in a place I had never been, even though we had never met. Am I making any converts to Auburn? Are you thinking about Auburn differently now? Do you understand what my parable is trying to show you? So be authentic. Be generous. Be humble. Be selfless. Be compassionate. Be empathetic. Be forgiving like Christ was, that others will find in you a light in their darkness and choose to seek the light of the world themselves. Because Jesus gave us the only rule we need. Love one another as he has loved us. And because Christian men and women believe in this rule, I believe in Christ and love him. Amen. Let us pray.